Alrighty, this is Monday, the week of June 13th, Monday morning pastors, Monday morning shepherds, CBC Q&A with Pastor Josh Mack and Pastor Isaiah Mackler.
Hello, Will.
Hi, good to see you.
It's nice
good
to see you both. Too. Yeah, it's great to be here.
We got a good amount of questions, want to jump into it. Isaiah.
Yes, Will.
For the equipping hours, you're starting a new series on evangelism.
Yeah.
Can you tell us a little bit of the vision, the idea behind the class, or like what you're hoping to see the church come alongside and do and participate through this class?
Well, it is equipping saints to do the work of the ministry is kind of the idea, and part of the work of the ministry is making disciples.
Yeah.
And so making disciples is going to require people responding to hearing and understanding. I think that that's kind of a key point, is understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. So it is a... And we're kind of like focusing on an evangelism, and I don't want to talk about it being a method. We're not; it's really very method light. It's just kind of a template to help talk through the gospel, particularly to people who don't have a Christian background. So it's called Two Ways to Live, developed by Matthias Media, I think in the 80s or something. And so it is a neat presentation of the gospel. It doesn't really require someone to have already gone in church in the past or know a lot of religious words. And so that's kind of what we're hoping for, is to help people kind of like grow in confidence, so that at any time as they're sitting and they're starting to talk about whatever is broadly an ultimate issue, an ultimate truth kind of thing, whether why the world is like it is, or what happens to people when they die, or all those kinds of things that you can, justice, you know, and trying to help people be confident. They're like, oh, can I have a few minutes to share with you the story of the Bible?
Totally. So I feel like with these trainings, broadly speaking, I feel like some people are like, I have to memorize everything word for word, dot for dot. And then there's other spectrums like, oh, well, I don't need to memorize anything or everything. I just get the gist of it and go with it from there. Have you seen from your experience how it could be helpful one way or the other? Or what's the mentality I, as a member or somebody who's interested in wanting to participate, what's the mentality I should be having going into this?
Yeah, there was a church email that went out last week, and
a lot of people read.
There will be it did seem so. Yeah. So I'm thinking we should send out more church emails.
Yes. Yes.
it was fun. So so with this, I find that some memorizing is useful, but it's fairly limited.
Yeah.
So we're gonna do something real simple, like draw a little crown, draw a circle, and draw a stick figure, and that's all the pictures that are gonna be used in the first of six little drawings. And so next week, people are gonna be bringing their pads of paper and their pens or their iPads, and just do something real simple like that, and then the script for the first box, and let me see if I got it, is pretty simple. That God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule his good world, giving honor and thanks to him. And then you've got a little transition statement there of although God made the world good and it's wonderful, clearly the world is kind of a messed up place. Now that's my ad lib transition statement, but you know, it doesn't work the way that God originally designed it. So what went wrong? And that leads into the second box. So along with that, it is a memory verse, but I also know that a lot of people in transformation groups are memorizing scripture. So even if they just memorize the reference of Revelation 4:11, which a lot of people know, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor, power, for you created all things and by your will they existed and were created. I think it's a verse that a lot of people know and maybe even learned in the past with other evangelism methods. So there is some memory to it. We're going to try to have the first three boxes memorize for this Sunday. Mm-hmm. As people sit in little groups and try to practice, there is going to be lots of public shaming if people don't do it perfectly. And no, we are going to be very gracious with one another. I've tried to memorize what a transition statement is, and I just botched it. And so that's fine because I got the major idea. But it really is just kind of like wanting to give people tracks to guard, to kind of guide a conversation through. Absolutely. And so really, if you were sharing the gospel with someone, you would never just say those three statements.
Sure.
That God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule the world under him, giving honor and thanks to him. You wouldn't just say those three statements. Really, you would want to talk about how amazing of a king God is and how generous he is. And so we're going to probably be talking some about some other kind of details we might want to we want to add to that real basic script, depending on how the conversation. So it's really kind of it's just opening the door to make sure we have a full understanding of the gospel and have a little bit more in our belts ready to communicate, but kind of keep the conversation going by saying, I kind of want to walk us through these six doors here. And at times we don't want to spend too much time in that first room because you're not going to answer everyone's questions anyways, but how can we kind of get to that second room?
Sure.
And so if you are listening to this and you weren't here for Equipping Hour, you can go you can search on YouTube for Two Ways to Live, and you can see a presentation. You can search for Two Ways to Live, and it'll take you to basically this kind of method as a track online.
It's also on the email, though.
For your
email. It's
yes.
on the email.
Yes.
The links are on the
email.
I
talked to
right?
someone who was like, I didn't get this. I'm like, well, try searching for Equipping Hour.
Yeah.
And sure enough, it came up. So unless you've automatically put me into your spam folder, you probably got it.
Yeah, one thing I love about this model is that it's good for us as believers as well. And even when you talk to people that are churched, I think you'd be surprised how few of them really can communicate the story of the Bible. So to be able to do that well, we've used this to teach our own children the story of the Bible quickly.
Great.
And it's neat that when they can do the pictures, they enjoy doing the pictures.
I'm so glad hearing that.
Also, it's kind of fun knowing the pictures, and you can always have a napkin or something at a restaurant and give somebody something else to look at besides you.
Right.
And it's just a nice little thing to do. And then the other thing I love about this model is that you're always looking for an in when you have an evangelistic, or when you have a conversation with an unbeliever. You're thinking, oh, I wonder how I can get to know their heart, who they are, and then what will lead us to go to Christ. And most people are willing to complain. So as you're talking with most people in the world, they're going to be sharing something about why this world is broken.
That's really good.
And so then it's good to, that's the second box. So that's like we're in. Once they start complaining, we're kind of in. And then we can ask them, how do you explain what the problem is, where that problem came from, and what is the solution? And so then they're going to tell you their story of the world. And then that gives you an opportunity to say, well, there's another perspective. And let me share the story of the world according to the Bible. Because you're right. This, what you're groaning about here, maybe a lot of times you can find something in it that might be right.
Right.
That is a groan. That is a groan. And we as Christians groan about that too. But we have a different, we think it's caused by a different thing than you do. And then also we think the solution is different.
So those questions are like, what can you just share that again? So you're talking to someone and they are, and like this happens all the time, like whether you're in a coffee shop or coworkers, people recognize the world is broken, right? So you mentioned asking them what they see is wrong with the world,
how it got that way, and what the
solution is, was that what you said?
Okay. Yeah, exactly.
That's really neat.
First, you obviously empathize with them if you can. I mean, you're not going to lie, but you try to empathize with them if it's possible. Recognize that you've grown over something similar, perhaps. Bad bosses. I mean, it's true. We've grown over people using their authority positions in sinful ways.
Yeah.
What do you think is the solution? Usually, their solution will be something like fixing the circumstances in some way. You can press on that a little if you want and try to see, well, is that really a solution? And then, in other situations where your circumstances have changed, has that solved it as well as you think? And then you're looking to explain, this is why, actually, you have the problem you have. God is he made the world perfectly.
Yeah.
It wasn't like this. this is why it's like this, and this is what God's done.
Very cool.
Yeah.
Well, it makes me excited. So we're going to work on that the next two Sundays at 9 a.m.
Yep.
We're going to have that first Sunday of July as a prayer time. We don't really have equipping hour planned for July, but I'm kind of imagining we're going to need some more practice time. So I would love to see people kind of and just get together, be practicing. I started thinking it'd be a lot of fun to get appropriate list of people we are praying for and be praying for who's going to try in this upcoming week. Maybe we can try out on some of our Christian friends first. So kind of hoping to do some practice off this.
Because we do this in our industry a good amount in the sense of script practicing. Because we want.
And what is your industry, Will?
I have a house in Orange.
But you're talking about practicing with one another.
Mm-hmm.
But I think at the same time, we as a participant need to make up in our mind whether we're going to memorize it or we're just sort of just understanding it to some degree. Don't be on both sides of the fence.
No, it's good.
Do your best to memorize as much as you can.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's just maybe this is just the first round of it. I'm just trying to gather it in.
Yeah.
And it's okay. I'll do my best to memorize the verses, the references to the verses, and then go from there. Because if you're doing one or the other, I feel like it's easy just to give up. It's like, oh,
yeah, right.
I memorize it. I'm so behind. Just forget about it. It's sort of reading and things like that. So I think it's going to be exciting to see what we learn from this, from the equipping hour.
Yeah.
I'm a wing it kind of guy. So to the wing it kind of people, I would maybe just encourage them to try to memorize it. To the guys that are all super up, super intense about if I say one word wrong. I would say to them, hey, work on memorizing it, but recognize that you're not justified by your memorization of this script.
Right.
So, but to those of us who are more like, hey, I get the basic gist, it's good, they put a lot of thought into it, so it's probably good to push yourself to...
Don't be so proud to think that I just got this.
Yeah, it's a good skill to work at memorizing.
Of things that we can do that can benefit a lifetime, I really think that this is one of those. Mm. It's just a man-made template, but it's also a template reflective of what Scripture clearly teaches, even reflective of some of the flow of how Scripture goes.
Yeah.
And so I think that really if someone puts in a little time now, they could totally be using this for 20 or 30 or 40 years.
And what happens when you get in conversation sometimes is you're flustered and you're flailing. And it's nice to have some things
that
in your mind.
Video.
Yeah, some things in your mind okay, I can say that. Yeah. And then when you say that, it starts getting you moving in the right direction again.
And the point of all this is not to necessarily, I'm a robot, I'm going to say this and that.
No, please,
the other.
No.
The point of it is more of I want to be able to listen to what the person has to say.
Right.
If I'm thinking about what am I going to have to say there? How do I get to Revelation? How do I bring in Romans?
Yeah.
It's you're missing the point in the sense of the person in front of you. And
that's right.
That
it enables you actually to respond to them.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So
that's good.
I'm excited. Yeah.
Thanks, Will.
Yeah, it's good outline in regards to that.
I think I owe you a 20 for the awesome plug.
There it is. Maybe a burger instead. No, just kidding. In regards,
Will ordered us lunch.
I guess. Yeah. Anyways, Josh,
we all know now.
Brother Josh, you've been able to revamp the notes. If people paid attention with all the people reading the emails and things like that.
Oh, yeah.
Can you talk to us a little bit about why revamping the notes the way you did?
Yeah,
what a great question, Will.
Obviously.
So someone reads.
Yeah, those. Well, that's a good amount of notes.
Oh, it's good.
On Sundays, it's a big opportunity for us to hear from God and to apply it to our lives. And so I just want to give something that will help people make the most of that. And what I recognized in the notes that I gave before, it probably was too much and a little scattered. Mm. And so I thought, why don't we revamp the notes so that there's something to do before you come, something to help you think about while I'm preaching, and then something that will you can work on after the sermon. So you can really take advantage of the message to the maximum. And I know sometimes...
Maximum.
So the pre-sermon is it, that stuff is neat to do yourself. Just get your mind rolling. Mm. Also, it's good to do with your kids. We're trying to do that with our children. Sometimes I almost forget, even though I'm the one who writes it, until we're on our way to church. Mm. But it's hopefully simple enough that you could do that with your kids even on the way to church. During the sermon, one of the things I've tried to do in that mid-sermon is show what you can be looking for in a message. Because sometimes we think the way to take notes is if I get point one, point two, point three, it's like then I did it, and then we put that in our file and never look at it again. So it's like if you get point one, point two, point three, great, that's fantastic. That will help you understand the flow of the text. But even more than that, when you come to a sermon, you don't want to just be a hearer, you want to be a doer. And so you're kind of listening to that sermon, wanting to interact almost and begin to think about how will this change my life? And so I try to give some questions that would lead you towards that as you're listening. It's hard to do that as you're listening, but just to show you what you can be listening for. And then I've heard of people who have done this. They'll, after Sunday's over on a Wednesday or so, they'll go back to the passage and maybe take some of those questions that I give there and just reflect on what was preached and do I remember it? And then have I made some steps forward in applying it to my life?
I like this format. I've enjoyed the last couple of weeks going through the questions with the girls on Saturday. Mm. But I also like, and this just might be me being bizarre, that you don't feel like you spoil the sermon. Yeah. You know, so it's kind of nice. It kind of like builds anticipation for it, rather than where the longer brief, you could be like, I don't want to spoil it. You know, because really the preaching of the word, is, like that might sound crazy, want to spoil it, but you do, it's not that you want to be surprised by it, but it is exciting, right? And so it's exciting to see how we're going to be fed. You know what the basic ingredient is, you've read it, and it's so nice if you're reading it the night before, because you scratch your head a little bit, and you're like, okay, wineskins, rituals, okay, so what's going to happen here? Right. You're probably asking some of the same questions that Pastor Joshua is asking during the message. So,
I feel you too. Because, the relation's like movies, right? Like, you get a general gist of it, but don't spoil it. Because I want to be curious. I want to be involved.
Yeah.
Instead of like, oh, I know what's going to happen. Yep. No, it's things like that.
So. Yeah.
Were there any things that stood out to you guys, Josh, whether it be prepping the message or delivering the message, or Isaiah in regards to listening to the message? For me, something that stood out was just being in these past two chapters in Luke 4 and Luke 5. It's like God's, like Jesus's steadfast love and kindness to the Pharisees. Because, I mean, you see the situation in regards to the leper. You see the situation with the tax collector and how they respond. And yet Jesus is still around. And it's like, hey, Pharisees, you guys, obviously you're mad at me, but I'm trying to show you something. Listen, be aware. And it's just like, wow, that's super kind. Because I know in my life and relationships, it's like, you don't get it the first time. Oh, well, live and learn. You can get back to me when you do figure it out type of thing and be hard in that way. And so God's steadfast love in seeing that was something that stood out to me.
Mm-hmm. And this is an important insight too, because sometimes when you're starting to get God's grace, one blind spot that you can get is you can become self-righteous towards the self-righteous. Mm-hmm. And so you're like this grace guy, you love grace, you think, and yet somebody that's a little bit, you feel like into the rules or a little rigid, you're so hard on them, you know, like you have no time for them. And it's just kind of ironic that you are actually being self-righteous yourself about how good you are about grace. And so Jesus definitely came after the Pharisees. I mean, he's going to get more intense as we go throughout the Gospel of Luke, but he had dinners with them too, later on. Right. And he was actually being gracious in trying to expose what they were missing.
Right.
So hopefully we can be the kind of people that reach out the way Jesus reached out.
Yeah, I think that what stood out to me the most was just, I don't know, that danger, and I think it's probably one of the main points of the sermon, So that's probably a good thing, right? Mm. But the danger of focusing on the ritual when Jesus is here, right?
Right.
And so that is pretty sobering because it really is so funny. Discipline is valuable, you know, and having good habits is valuable. And having that time when you know in the day you're going to talk to the Lord and listen to him from his word, that is valuable. And yet when the ritual becomes the thing, it gets weird. Yeah. And so how can we remember Jesus is here? So I was just reflecting on that post-message question that Joshua asked about line up all the wonderful things that God has done for you in his grace in Christ Jesus, and what is like the rational way to respond to that. Mm. And you don't say, oh, wow, I really should put up a system of doing good things, right?
Right?
It's just so much more heartfelt. Now, that doesn't mean that we still live in this flesh, and we still have to fight, and we still need to cultivate good habits, but focus on Jesus. I don't often say it's a relationship and not a religion. I don't like that at all. This is kind of a neat example of like, but we have communion with Christ, and so wow,
yeah.
One thing that stands out to me that I wish I had said louder, so I'll say it louder now.
You get to,
yeah, is that we're kind of on the Pharisees for fasting when Jesus is there, right? Because mm-hmm. they're missing that the bridegroom is there. And they're missing the point. They're so focused on the ritual that they miss the point. But flip it now, like Jesus has, we're living in a time of groaning, actually. Mm. If we think about what time are we in?
Right.
We're in a time of groaning. Mm. This is a time of fasting. Like, and so fasting, even in the Bible, is connected to mourning. So what happens when you go to a funeral of someone you really love? You don't even think about eating. You lose your appetite. And so fasting is not just so much like something you do to make something happen, like some rigid
right.
thing. It's more an expression of, I am so consumed with something that I can't eat right now. Mm. And so I've struck later just to think, of it's so easy for us to be like, how come the Pharisees didn't know the moment they were living in? Like Jesus is there. But I wonder if sometimes we don't know the moment that we're living in, because we're feasting, a lot of us, and expecting to feast all the time. We're expecting to celebrate all the time. And where is the just kind of longing for the return of Christ, and where is the groaning that we're just so consumed with your kingdom come that we don't think about eating? I think that sometimes we're a little delusional and we've neglected that.
So just for the record, Will was the one who brought up burgers.
Yeah, we're not fasting after this.
Well, talking about habits.
I kind of don't want to leave that, though, because what Pastor Joshua just said was just so cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, like, that is, I don't have anything to say, but that it really is, it's sobering. And wonderful.
So I think one,
we have Christ, and it's wonderful, and our hearts overflow, and
yes,
we feast.
There's a time to celebrate, yeah.
And but yet we are longing,
yes,
and heartbroken, and I mean, so like it's crazy. The Pharisees fasted, I think, on Monday and Thursday, right, to bring in God's kingdom. We know the King. We know He loved us and gave Himself for us. And we know we can't bring in His kingdom by fasting. But what about just that natural
longing,
overflow of yearning?
Yeah, that's what. Where's the yearning? I think we need to work on giving thanks more, for sure. Mm. But we also need to work on lamenting. We live like in the middle, not that thankful, not that mourning. We just kind of live in this bad middle. So like we should be a lot more joyful and grateful than we are. But Where is the real mourning? Not just over like I don't have the job I want, or I'm not able to buy a house or something like that. But like the mourning and groaning over like sickness, people dying, abuse.
School
abuse.
Shootings,
this is not the way it should be. We need to lament, and it needs to actually, get to the point where we're not just penciling in on our calendar, but we are so taken up with the cause of Christ that sometimes we feel it's appropriate not to eat.
Yeah.
It is really interesting how consumerism is like exactly the opposite of those two things, right? Buy, then buy again, then buy again.
Buy some more.
Right? You just keep yourself going.
Right.
And so that way you don't have to, you don't have to mourn. Yeah. Just kind of.
One thing I was thinking about in regards to missing the point potentially, is that, again, we actually talked about this, but it didn't get recorded. The aspect of the Pharisees and the habits and the rituals, and so easy to go to the other pendulum and say, oh, throw out the ritual. I mean, you said it very clearly in these past messages, even past Sunday, like Jesus was for rituals. He didn't say abolish them whatsoever, but obviously the Pharisees got it wrong. But I think it could be easy for someone to listen to this and say, rituals, disciplines, habits aren't any good. So let's live life however I want or I feel, and just passively instead of proactively. And Isaiah, I remember us talking about how, like, you were blown away, I think, by the Puritans and how
maybe
how they were living living more holy than we can possibly, like, we have such a small vision of what holiness is and obedience is. There's much further, and there could be greater joy in that. I don't know if you remember.
Yeah, it's a problem with talking a lot, is that you say a lot of things, and sometimes someone quotes you, and like, I don't remember. So, Joshua, do you have anything to say? I mean, because like, instinctively, I would want to say, so we have every capacity for holiness as any other saint ever. I do think that the Puritans were blessed growing up with so much of God's word for many of them in their hearts, and so you do see that they do have maybe cultivated some disciplines, but Puritans have the same sin struggles that we do. And, or sure. at least some of them.
Or in different ways, too.
Yeah, right. So,
not to idolize them, but this is more of the aspect of, like, discipline isn't bad.
Discipline is not bad. You know, there's a neat book called, I don't know if it's called Hearts and Habits. I think the guy's last name is Greg Gifford, maybe. And it's a really neat book talking about how God made us to function using habits. And we all know this, like the way that we drive and the way that we walk. But it's really interesting when we have habits and when we cultivate habits that feed into our new nature in Christ, right? So we love communion with Christ as new creatures, right? It is who we are, right? We live according to the Spirit because our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. This is what it means to be in Christ. And so as we cultivate that habit, we do something that may take discipline, but then that habit kind of feeds back on itself, so that as we partake of this habit, or even a ritual, we're enjoying the very thing that we were created to enjoy, and then that habit becomes normalized for us. So you talk to people who have a habit of being in God's Word, and they know what they do when they go to God's Word. In general, I think that they're people who enjoy God's Word more than those who are like, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow morning.
Right.
And so cultivating habits is a neat way of, I'm still trying to figure out, it maybe how God made us as physical people, maybe how God made us as learners. I don't know. Pastor Josh, you got anything to add to that?
I think one thing that struck me recently is how we often think of rituals as mindless. Like, we're like, well, I don't like rituals because it's just something you do without thinking, when actually that's not, of course, what they're intended to be like. Yeah. And also, rituals are a means that God's given to help us know something more deeply than we could know it any other way. And so, how does Steph Curry hit a three-point shot in a championship game? Well, it's because he's performed a kind of ritual. It's not a sacred ritual, but he's got rituals. You can actually watch him before every game, that he does the same thing over and over and over. So now he knows how to hit a three-point shot in a way that I don't know how to hit a three-point shot. And so habits and rituals are a means that God has given us to help us understand things more deeply than we could before. I guess the problem is when we're not connecting them, we're not, you know, injecting the faith into them, or connecting them back to faith, and we are beginning to just sort of tune out. But I mean, how does a child come to know how to tie his shoes?
Right.
He has to do it over and over and over and over again, and then that practice enables him to know something. So we shouldn't be so afraid of repetitive doing. It's how we can learn and how we can know things. We just have to make sure that we're doing it in faith. And also, we shouldn't be so afraid of, you know, this kind of, if I don't feel it exactly, then it's not everything it's supposed to be. It's like, well, yeah, it's. I think it's helpful to know in your spiritual life, you can want and not want at the same time.
Right.
It's like, what do you want the most? And so what I mean is, there are times when I wake up and I don't want to read my Bible, but I want to read my Bible. So right. I do. I don't say, well, this morning, I just don't feel like reading my Bible, so this is going to be totally disgusting, and I might as well just go out and eat donuts. Now I'm like, okay, my feelings are not right now, but this is what I know. And so because I know this is true, in faith, I'm going to trust God. Your word is what I need, whether I feel it or not, and I want to feel it. So that's why I'm coming back to your word, because I know that's the means you use to help me feel what I should feel, and I believe that honors God.
That is, it's cool. I just lost my thought. Okay. So Gifford talks in that book about how we can be so afraid of legalism, right? I would hate to do anything out of just pure duty, right? And that's true. We're not talking about pure duty. If you're a new creature in Christ, you do, part of you does delights in communion with God, right? You enjoy praying. You enjoy talking to God. So it's really interesting what we allow our flesh to do is to focus only on that negative feeling and saying that I would never want to be inauthentic, right? I can't be inauthentic. I would never want to read God's word without 100% desire. And so we allow that law to trump, right? It's like, well, where does that law come from? The Bible doesn't say that that's right, like at all. Don't do something unless you 100% desire to do that. Praise the Lord, that's not what obedience is, right? Or, I mean, how many mixed motives do we have often? And so that's really interesting how our flesh lets that kind of like run riot and be the rule rather than to say, I'm going to humbly, independently, and imperfectly, and I love that a quote by Kevin DeYoung talking about obedience. I don't know, it's not perfect, but it's true. Oh, you can't. It's true. We can't perfectly please God, but we can truly please God, and that's such a cool idea. So as we go dependently to open His Word,
One of the most helpful thoughts to me in recent years has been something Russell Moore said about us being wanting machines, and it's like we just want. But and it's good, you know, we don't just eat lunch. We actually want to eat lunch. So it helps us do things to have these desires. So I'm glad that God made us to desire. But what happened at the fall was that machine got broken. And so we want the wrong things. We want the right things too much. We want the right things at the wrong time. We want. And so it helps me to know that about myself. So I'm like, okay, my wants
that's good.
Are often not real. So like I can want, even when you go to the store, you know, I want that. It's crazy when you go to the mall. All of a sudden you want things that you never knew you wanted.
Yeah.
and so it's just like the machine kicks in. I want. But now that I know and understand, no, my wanting, it does reveal something about my heart, but it's also just I'm broken.
Yeah.
So like I can't trust this want right now. I need to think through, is this the right time to want it? Is this how much I should want it? And I also need to know that my wants are liars. Like I get that thing, and what happens? I want the next thing. Yeah. And I've got a whole list of things that I'll tell myself, because a want can be like a lust too. It quickly turns into a lust. And so once you that lust kicks in, it is like controlling. And so then it starts preaching. You need, rationalizing. And then I've kind of got a war on my hands, because I got to be like, this is what's true. I got to actually preach to my wants until I can want correctly. But it even helps with contentment. You realize, okay, to become content, it's not just getting what I want. Because what happens if I get what I want? You're a wanting machine. You're going to want again. So there's no way you could satisfy that wanting machine by just getting more physical possessions. Because you're just going to keep wanting. The way you can become content is not just by getting what you want, but actually learning to deal with your wants in a proper way.
So was that a book by Russell Moore or an article?
I mean, this is like 10 years ago. I don't know.
But I want it. No, because that is a great quote, because... Yeah, it's so easy, and for me personally, just to be, just to not realize. Yeah, I love how you said that wanting, when it becomes a lust, it starts preaching, right? So yes, the I see, it is desirable, but then it's going to start preaching a gospel, and yes, right, that is going to make me better. Or
another good trick that want does is like the one thing that you want can be right, but just not for you. And so the want, at that point, it is tricky, because you're like, but that's a good thing. And so want sort of lust capitalizes on that when it's preaching to you. That's a good thing. But then you've got to come back to it, but that's not my thing. And so I should be thankful that somebody else gets to experience this.
What do you mean by it's not your thing?
Well, a sexual lust would be an example of that. So that's something that's beautiful for someone else. Yeah. That's not mine.
Right, or it's just out of your budget.
Right. Okay, that would be.
So it's a great thing.
Yes. You know, it's just or it's not thing. How I'm a Christian who is living for the glory of Christ and who's going to heaven. Yeah. And who needs to utilize my resources, not just for my own pleasure, but for the cause of Christ. So that Lamborghini may be a great, beautiful car, but I can. It's not my beautiful car, because it doesn't fit into the story that I believe is true for me.
Yeah.
In the Bible.
Yeah. I was thinking, tying to this was the idea of feelings, right? And is there a contradiction? I was listening to the message, and we're talking about oftentimes we mess up the rituals and habits and the service and ministry that we perform by thinking about us and our feelings, and do we like it, do we not like it, things like that. There could be someone out there saying that, I love to welcome people, I love to read the Bible and pray and these things, and yet I don't like setting up chairs or coming early on Sundays to help this, that, and the other, or evangelizing to strangers because of this, that, and the other. How do we deal with the concept of, oh, I'm only going to do the things that I love to do in the ministry of God, and so that honors God, and yet the things that are hard or things I don't like doing, how do I deal with that?
Yeah, this is another one that's interesting, be fun to talk about, just because, of course, there's a reality here. God gifts us in different ways, and certainly we want to lean into some of the strengths that he's given us. But I just have to say that among people that I have met, and coming from our culture, we have such a strong tendency to do whatever we want to do. I mean, we live in a culture where we can always be comfortable. And because we can always be comfortable, we can always choose what is comfortable. And so that just becomes a habit, such a strong habit, that we always choose what is comfortable. And following Christ is not comfortable. It's like, pick up your cross, die to self, follow me. And I just, even what today was thinking that, I'm so glad Jesus put it like that. There has to come a time when you die to self. Like, you almost have a funeral for yourself. Like, this is Josh's funeral. You know, his life
baptism, right?
It's not his life anymore. So it's just, I want to develop, and then I have to do that day after day after day. But I want to kind of develop this lifestyle where I am removed. That's actually kind of, it's just not about me. And I don't think that much about what makes me comfortable. I might need to think a little bit about how can I be most effective for Christ? How can I serve him most effectively? But it just, me and my comfort has to be like number, I think, 12 on the list. But we've jumped it up to number one, number two, and number three often. And I think that's where we need to be pushed. On the other hand, it's not like you got these people that are almost more like masochists or something. It's like if it is uncomfortable, it's automatically more spiritual, and somehow God will like me more if I just am terrible all the time. But then you're inserting yourself back into it in just another weird way. So it's just like, get yourself out of it. Get yourself out of it. It's not so much just about your pleasure or your earning God's approval. It's just, I'm in this moment. How can I be most effective for the glory of God and the good of the other person? And there's a lot, that's why God says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. So if I really want to find life, die. Die to self. You know, so I do it in faith. So even when I'm doing things that are difficult, I'm not just doing them. I'm doing them in faith that Jesus is good and that his way of life is best. And so right now I need to trust him that even though this is a little bit painful for me, he is going to stuff joy into that.
Yeah, it is an act of faith, right? Because you don't see necessarily the results or the fruit of it may not come up immediately or ever in that regard. So it's just trusting that you're doing it in faith, and God can use that.
And can you be happy when you're uncomfortable? That's a good question to ask. I think definitely yes. But I think maybe that's a little bit pressing on a button.
No, I mean, I think about some of the things that can be most uncomfortable. A gospel conversation.
Sure.
I mean, at times it'd be very uncomfortable, but can be the greatest source of joy. I don't know. I mean, maybe someone vaults themselves into it, saying, "I know I'm going to get joy on the other end." But in general, it's that you're just trying to be obedient.
Maybe that's a good trick of Satan too. You know, you don't push past that initial uncomfortability, and so you don't get to. There's like a whole bunch of joy behind that door, but you won't even open the door to go through the door, so you never get to experience the joy.
It's a lot to chew on. That's really good. Sort of to wrap it up, from a pattern perspective, anything from your lives, from experience that you guys have learned and helped you in regards to help building a good pattern in regards to whether it be like fasting, reading the Bible, praying, are there any like principles or tips that you have seen to help build good patterns that would honor the Lord?
I don't, well, it's a good question, Will.
Like for Bible reading, like setting a time, maybe.
Yeah.
Like knowing your schedule and figuring out, okay, I'm going to commit to a time.
Right.
Maybe in a day.
Yeah, or whether a time or a pattern, I mean, they... And even people in the secular world will talk about kind of like bundling your habits. So if you are someone who gets up and exercises consistently, as long as your next thing is Bible time, you know, along with that, if you're in the habit of making sure you get enough sleep, so all those things kind of are definitely useful. I think that there's spiritual. I mean, it's really ultimately. I remember it was Timothy Keller talking about cultivating a morning and evening kind of prayer time, and it was his wife had said to him. So I think he was talking about after 9/11, they prayed a lot, and then as time went, then that kind of wore off. And his wife said to him, "Well, if we believed, you know, if we didn't pray twice a day, or if we believed we didn't take this medicine twice a day, we would die. We would totally do that." And so that kind of helped him cultivate. So really, a lot of that has to go with what we believe, right? Mm-hmm. So it's difficult to build a habit if you really, you know, are confident that you'll never gain weight, that your heart will always be healthy. And so you'd have not very much reason to exercise. But if you get some cholesterol numbers back from the doctor and you're like, hey, I need to make a change. Yeah. So it's really, I think, about faith. And that's where, you know, like Psalm 119 can be such a valuable resource as far as Bible time. Or if we do believe that sharing the gospel is going to be a great source of joy, and this is actually how God saves people, then we can use that to cultivate a discipline of, you know, Lord, please give me someone in this week to share you with. Mm. These are just examples.
Mm. Yeah, I think it's also helpful not to lie to yourself. And so what we often do is we have a bunch of rationalizations, and so sometimes we need to call it for what it is, not to be just beating ourselves on the head, but to at least be honest. Like, I remember talking with someone who was telling me he was too busy to go to church. His name was Lucky. We were in like a market there in South Africa. And I said, Lucky, wait, you're too busy. You're that busy. You're so busy you can't eat. You just don't eat? And he's like, no, of course I eat. You eat every day? He's like, yeah, I eat every day. I'm like, well, and the point is that, like, we do. We're not going to have really a problem making a habit out of eating. Because we want it, and also because we know we need it. We'd die without it. And so, you know, when we say, I'm too busy or whatever, like, okay, but don't lie. I mean, you're not really too busy. You would find the time to eat. It's just that you don't see this as an absolute priority that you would die without. And so then we can talk about it from there. Or even sharing the gospel, you know, it's like, okay, and there's truth to some of the things we say, so that's what's tricky, I guess. But, like, I should say, I'm just too afraid of what people will think of me to be awkward for a few minutes and say something that they might not like. Okay, now I can repent of it rather than, whatever excuse. And it's not just being tough on ourselves. We're thankful for our Savior who loves us, but we just want to be careful that we say what's true, and then we can bring what's true to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help overcoming fear of man, because it's not really about the habit that's the problem as much as it's, I just love myself an awful lot, and I don't want people to not love me as much as I love me. And then you can apply the right truth to it.
Wow. I don't want people to not love me as much as I love me.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
What's even more wow is that, like, God loves you even more than you love yourself, right? It's like, whoa.
What am I so worried about here? Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. That was good. Mm-hmm. A lot to chew on to think about. Appreciate you, brothers.
Oh, you too.
And if there's any other questions, feel free to reach out to the pastors.
Yeah, please send your questions in.
Yeah, please.
Yeah. Cool.